thank and we are grateful that our God has given us this blessed privilege to come together to honor Him and worship Him. I would encourage you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 22. We're going to get three verses there to introduce what subject we will cover in just a moment. I must, first of all, hopefully this will be something that will not take very long, and that is to say thank you to all the brethren here for the invitation to come here to spend a few hours each time we come together, a few minutes maybe might be better, but totally a few hours just to expound upon the scriptures, to understand it better, to place ourselves within the confines of God's pages, just to know where we should be, what we should be doing, how we should be living, attitudes, actions, behaviors, relationships, and unknown. The list of go about all the things that we have been able to discuss even this one tonight. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your prayers. Thanks for all the efforts you put forth. I want to say that our accommodations were far beyond what we could ever deserve. I will say that we were staying in the best bed and breakfast in the city of Cheryl and Kathy have been very gracious folks to us. We try to be as easy as possible. And she says, I didn't do anything for you. And I said, that's not right. You provided us a place to stay. Wonderful times to be together. We reminisce about several things that we were a part of for many, many years. And they just were, have been so good. Been so good. Appreciate them, and it's been a wonderful opportunity. Thank you. Pray that things will go well for Brandon and Cassie and all of you and your children, and all the work that's here, and all the things that are done. He mentioned a while ago to pray for us, but I want to say to you that we will pray for you. And what the Lord will do for you would be wonderful. Just allow Him to do so. There are so many wonderful blessings that Ephesians 1 verse 3 says in Christ Jesus. And as a result of that, one of the great opportunities of life is to allow those spiritual blessings to work in specific instances. And it doesn't always have to be a great, wonderful thing. And I would say that probably within the last several weeks and months, you probably understood that great spiritual blessings come as a result of affliction and suffering and difficulties and challenges that were not expected. They're not, they weren't on the calendar. They weren't on the schedule to have to go through these trials, but you've gone through them. And please know that there are going to be some people out there that are Christians who are going to need your help and assisting them to recover from this. And I must tell you that there are some unbelievers out there that are not, they don't have any idea what to do about this. They have no sense of direction. They have no guidance. They don't know what to do first. Because all the many instances around them, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of depression, there's a lot of confusion, there's a lack of direction. And they might just need somebody like you to be placed in their life by Jesus, by God, where you find yourself in a position to say, okay, let's understand what God would help us understand in this direction. Give them this direction would be very, very important. So, as a result of that, let's get into Matthew chapter 22 and look at what's going on. In verse, it goes back to verse 23, where there's a question about the resurrection. And there's a scenario placed by the Sadducees to Jesus about this man marrying this woman, and then he dies, and then she marries this other man, and he dies, and on down the line to where after all that's said and done, she's married seven men, and then this woman dies. And in the resurrection, the question is, well, whose wife will she be? That's a pretty interesting question. Well, if you go around that a bit further, in the midst of this idea of resurrection, there's something to be said for realizing just within the confines of that one word is a life. Life. And this is something that which Jesus says in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And when the multitudes heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. I have had people say, and I'm sure you've heard people mention these statements behind me, and that is, I want to tell you something. I would not be standing here today if it were not for this person or these group of people. And that goes in a lot of different areas, because you could be in a situation where you needed some medical help, and if it wasn't for these people, what they did for me, I wouldn't be alive today. They were placing me in ICU, and they were there giving me attention and care every single day. And as a result, I was getting all this medicine. And as a result, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be alive today. But what did this doctor? And in some cases, it has to do with a life in this situation, where they will look at their condition today and say, if it wasn't for this person pushing me out of the way, I wouldn't be alive standing here talking to you today. And if it wasn't for their guidance when I was a little bitty boy or a little bitty girl, helping me through school and getting me through college, and where I would not be here today if we're not there. And in many instances, they talk about how important it is that they are alive today, and they almost seem to be talking in regards to how much indebted they are to this person or to this group of people to allow them to be where they are today, alive, standing in front of you to say, this is me today because of. Well, when you look at it from a biblical standpoint of what's going on here in Matthew chapter 22, we don't live without a living God. And we do not live without a living Son. That's one of the things that God is in, Jesus is emphasizing here. I'm the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. There are so many instances where, for the atheists, it's a matter of there is no God. To them, God would be dead. There is no such thing. But please know that life, living, is from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is included in verse 32, the God of the living. The God of the living. And I think there's something to be said for understanding. We do not make God live, nor do we make God die. And here's the interesting thing about that. If we die, let's say, for example, we die, all of us die within the next 24 hours, that doesn't mean God doesn't. God dies too. God keeps living. God lived before we existed, and God will live after our existence. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. It's within him we live and live behind our very being. And it's also something we said for Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, where the statement is made regarding God being the judge. And as a result of the judgment of which God delivers, he will be, as it states there, we will fall into the hands of the living God. The song that Brandon read just a moment ago that I asked you to read, because he lives. Because he lives, I can live. I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone. He holds the future, and life is worth living because he lives. Living is because of God. Living is because of his Son. And to know that and to realize that can be viewed from a physical standpoint as well as it can be viewed from a spiritual standpoint. So let's understand this. If we love living, which a lot of people talk about, and they just love life, well, the living of which you have brings you back to the fact that God is the giver of life. You can't really separate God from living and your existence without going back to what he says here in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 32. This is not the God of the dead, but this is the God of the living. All right, let's go further though. If you love living and if you love life, then what is the essence of living? What is the essence of living? We're going to really hone into that when we get to the book of 50, chapter 1 at the end of this lesson. But in Matthew chapter 22, again, he keeps going with this idea. If you love living, then as this man comes to Jesus, this lawyer in verse 35, and asks him about the question, which is the great command of the law? He says, okay, here's what you need to think about regarding living. Love God. Love God who is the God living with everything you got. If the God of the living is giving you the opportunity to exist, and in him we live and move and have our very being, so therefore it comes to our responsibility to be the ones who will live, love living for the one who made us. With not just what we want, but just everything we are. With all your heart, with all your soul, and as he says in verse 37, all your mind. Now we get to the real nitty-gritty of what living is all about physically. It's all about living for God. You will love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Well, let's just take one step further and understand when we talk about living, we can't talk about everything regarding life unless we're rooted in Jesus. John chapter 15. When Jesus was discussing with his disciples before he died, in chapter 15, verse 1, verse 5, he mentioned, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Now, when you don't bear fruit, the conclusion is there's death. He cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. Already you've been cleansed because of the word, but abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. Life that bears fruit is connected to the vine. Branches connected to the vine extend itself out to the fruit, and therefore the fruit is born. As he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches, he that abides in me, and I in him the same bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. In other words, when you get to the end of verse 5, for apart from me you can do nothing, and that's in essence means you're dead. You're dead. There's nothing there. It kind of goes back to the statement that we talked about a while ago regarding people who feel indebted to those who have helped spare their lives from an accident or helped them to recover from a sickness or accident maybe that they've gone through the ICU unit, the medical attention, the medicines, and they're able to recover. We would not be alive physically. And we would not have spiritual life if it were not for God and abiding in him. We would, in essence, as it says in verse 5 of John chapter 15, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We would be. We would be dead. But the question I want to ask you this evening is this. How do you bring something that's dead to live? I think back from the standpoint of Genesis chapter 1, when the earth was without form and void, there was no God. There was nothing there. So as a result of there being nothing there, like John chapter 15, verse 5 talks about, apart from me, you can do nothing. When nothing is there, how do you bring something that's dead to live? I don't care how many degrees I have or how many experiences I've got and how much research I do and how many people that are very smart around me, I can't really bring something to life that's dead. There's only one that can do that. And that's where we turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and look very carefully at the beginning of this statement. That Jesus here, you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses. The dead, some people say you can't bring that back to life. But in this case, the dead is made alive even through your trespasses and sin in a condition where people would say, there's no way you can make life like that. Let me just give you an illustration. We'll talk about this in just a minute. Let's just take one person or a group of people that you know, spiritually speaking, are as dead and have no life in them. There is no true spiritual existence within in them. And you'll look at them and say, there's no way, there is no hope for that individual. There's no way you're going to get that wicked and moral individual to come to the point of living for Jesus Christ. It's almost, it would have to be nothing short of a miracle, we would say. It's almost, to us, it was an impossibility. But again, you've got to think about Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. And again, it is impossible. But God, all things are possible. And as a result of that, when you see how powerful the prince of the power of the air is in verse 2, and that people do things of the lust of their flesh in verse 3, and if they're doing this all the time, then the ultimate answer would be, there's no way you can bring something dead like that to life. But then, as he begins to talk about verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, great in love, when we were dead through our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. He's the one that does this. Just like John chapter 15, verse 1. God is what brings life to that which is dead. He brings it. He puts it into existence. He's the one that puts all these things into place. And as a result of this, here's what's so amazing to me. As you get through this, and you talk about being by grace, you've been saved through faith, and notice this, not of works that any man should glory. Okay, I'm going to see what I can do within myself to figure out how I'm going to make something dead in my life come back to life. And here's what we do. All I got to do is just put the 12-step program, the 5-step program, the 3-step program. I listen to what's going on in that. I plug into YouTube and search out how to make my life better. How do I get to be successful? How do I obtain victory? How do I triumph? And all those kind of things. And they'll come up with something spit out at us. And 12-step program or whatever, we say, okay, let's insert that, and our life will be so much better. And we haven't really recovered. Or we haven't made that which we did. We just kind of patched things up. Not a word said no man should glory, but verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Here's where God starts molding. Here's where God starts, as it says in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in. God creates life. God brings life through his workmanship. God made man and woman in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Physically speaking. What do you do about the spiritual condition of people that are there? Do you resort to the same God who lets his creation work and mold it into that which is new? When you look through the scriptures and you see the description of a child of God, a Christian, living is the means by which people walk, or they run, or they speak, or they see, or they grow, or they think. You take the word see, the word grow, the word think, the word walk, run, all those are living terms. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 talks about this thinking process, and you cannot be alive, you can't think unless you're alive. And the thinking process of that which is pure, that which is holy, that which is true, that which is lovely. And he says that every virtue and every there be praise, he says, think on these things. And it's really emphasized for us clearly in the book of James, the second chapter, verse 26, where he talks about how can you speak of something that is alive when you take the soul and the spirit out of it? You take the soul and the spirit away from it, it's dead. Therefore, he says, faith without works is dead. Just like you take your body and take the spirit out of it, it's dead. So therefore, living, according to what you see in the book of James chapter 2, verse 26, living comes from all the people that live by faith. That's how you make or bring about life through that which is dead. You have faith in the plan which God puts to play in all that he has to say. And the life that is living by faith is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to verse 24. And again, he talks about this idea of creation, and then he talks about it over in chapter 2 and verse 10. He says it this way. And we're going to talk about verse 17 and verse 19 in just a moment, but he mentions something in verse 20. You did not so learn Christ. It so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away as concerning a former man of life, the old man, that waxeth corrupt after lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on and put on the new man, that after God has been created in Christ righteousness and holiness of truth. That's living by faith. Instead of it being noticed as a changed life, a better life, he's talking about a life that's totally different than the church. In terms of from the same point of looking at verse, let's say verse 22, the old man, in contrast to the new man. The old man is waxing corrupt. The old man is left to deceive. How do you bring something like that to life? And again, as I went back earlier, some people want to put some kind of program into place and things become to be a little bit better or changed or different than it used to be. And in this case, you're looking at something where it takes something old and changes it to the point of renewing it. But then he doesn't say, just keep a little bit of what you used to do. He says, put on the new man that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness, which is a far different person than verse 24. And that's a big challenge to people. There's a tendency to think that what we just need to do is just modify something, alter it. Maybe take this out and insert something over here. Not really change a whole lot. I don't want to have to make so much of the fact of a sacrifice. I don't want to have to do a lot of surrendering. I don't want to have to give a whole lot, just enough to make a change, we would say. Almost like moving from one city to the next or one house to the next. Everything about it is just about the same, but it's just going to be a little bit different than the next. Well, let me just mention something to you up here in verse 17, verse 19. Let's just say, for example, you had just a little bit of ignorance. And were, as he says in verse 18, hardening your heart. Let's just say there were some things you just didn't care about. Or you were a little bit lustful, lascivious, work with all uncleanness with greediness. Okay, let's just say you just changed a few things. Is that really living? As Matthew chapter 22:37 says, loving God with all your heart and all your mind. Because it's a matter of the living is the workmanship of God created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And as a result of that, you think you can just change a few things and make it to where you say, I'm alive in Christ. Verse 20 says, you did not so learn Christ. And he says in verse 24, you put on the new man. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. We had used earlier in the week the case with Paul in the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 4, about verse 10 and 11. One of the things that you will notice in Luke, chapter 3, verse 8 is, verily I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may bring to Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Not the righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The living is by faith. And from this moment on, you begin to see that he is describing for us what this life, after the sacrifice, after the surrender, after letting the old man go, he's saying, this is what I want to know. I'm not trying to just modify just a few things. I'm letting everything go, the old man, and now I'm going to live. It's logical to understand to have a living being. You just don't put a little bit of dead stuff in a lot of things and say, it's a living being. Oh, Richard, you've got to know something. Half my heart's dead, but I'm still living. Oh, I don't have a left leg anymore, but I'm still living. But spiritually, can you really say that you can just have a little bit of the dead and adapt it to the living, and God's going to be acceptable to that, and it will truly be molded into everything he wants it to be in Ephesians 4:24, righteousness and holiness of truth? This is a total transformation of that which is dead and that which is alive. That's a pretty significant thing, especially when you think about it from this standpoint. Because in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you must know that in learning Christ, you hurt him in verse 21. You were talking to him, and the context of what you were talking is true. You heard him. You don't hear the words of the Lord. You don't follow those statements. You don't follow those words. You were taught in Christ, and the truth that you're hearing from him is the content of what he's speaking. That's John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Are you wanting Jesus to just kind of change and modify a few things for you? Just accommodate you a little bit to allow you just to have a few things of what you used to do and bring it over into the life of a Christian and say, well, I think I can make this work. And Jesus says, living by the truth of which I'm teaching you is the only way that we can go. This is living because of God. Now, a little bit more so in this text, you will see that what he talks about is that in the process of living, you put away and you renew and you put on. It's like you take off the coat or take off the clothes and you go buy new ones and you put them on. And everybody says, we've got new clothes on. You got new clothes on. Everything about it is just the way. And when you look at the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, we took all that old stuff, all that old meaning, and we got rid of it because it was binding us. It was holding us down. And we were free when we did not find ourselves in Jesus Christ. And we became to be, as Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, renewed in every relationship that we're part of. In other words, if you ended chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, then you get into chapter 5 and chapter 6, and let's just make some really good, meaningful, practical points to say, okay, this is where you use this renewal. This is where you take a person that's alive in Christ and you use it best. First of all, in having to deal with all these things of the past, get rid of all that, and then let's talk about the time that you spend in being a child of God. He doesn't say, okay, just stay a little bit in the darkness. He says, reprove the darkness, be one who's forgiven of the darkness, and find yourself totally. That's going to affect your relationship with each other. That's going to reflect your relationship with husband and wife, parent and child, chapter 6, with how you work, servants and masters. It's going to affect everything that you do. Living because of God. This is such a rich thing that you see within the context of all the standards. I wonder whether or not we truly understand the value of all. Well, let me make a really quick application of this, and then we'll get into the last segment of our lesson. And it takes a little bit longer than what we've got to look at, but if you want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, and you read verse 11 and verse 16, one of the great difficulties with the church at Ephesus was two groups of people that became Christians. One were Jews, the other were Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, just from a secular standpoint, social standpoint, didn't get along with each other. The Jews had a little bit of pride. They thought that they were definitely God's chosen people. As a result, they're going to be ones who would always have a great sense of God's possession, God's care, God's love, more than anybody else in the world. And here comes along Jesus and provides everybody the opportunity to be saved. And as a result, when you have in the city of Ephesus some Gentiles who want to be Christians and some Jews who want to be Christians, how do you get those two groups of people to ever be united in the same kingdom? He says, they were at one time separated, amen, from the commonwealth of Israel, verse 12. Had no hope without God in the presence of the Lord. Now in Christ, though, in verse 13, ye that were once afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. And notice what he says, you are now, he is our peace, made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition. Then verse, at the end of verse 15 says, that he might create, there's that creation again, taking something that's dead, bringing it alive, that he might create in himself of the two, one new man. man, so man be peace, and might reconcile them both in one body under God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So let's take both. Let's take both the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're both dead in their sin. They need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the result of them obeying Jesus and having those sins washed away by that blood of Jesus Christ are made nigh and are at peace together in the same church. You know, they got a lot of difficulties in the past that they probably have. Differences in their economy, their social networking, whatever it may be. But they were able to be alive together in Christ in the same church, regardless of what their past conditions are and where they came from. I wish there were a lot of people that were learning that lesson of what happened in the church of Ephesus. Now, some people look at that and say, that is absolutely dramatic. That is absolutely, it's nothing short of a miracle to have that happen. And that same thing's true. When you take somebody that is evil to you, get them, and to allow them the possibility to listen to what the scriptures say, and they become alive because of God, and we look at that and say, that's a dramatic conversion. They've been transformed overnight. And that same thing happened to the Apostle Paul, the Philippian jailer, the Ephesus magicians. It happens to an individual who was a drunkard, an alcoholic, that becomes an elder in the church. It happens to a prostitute that becomes a Bible class teacher. It happens to all those kind of people because they know that the only way they can live is in Jesus Christ. And you've got to think about this. No matter what, God touches that day. It will come to life. He's done it all the time. And it will never do that. No matter what God says, it can come to life. Here's where we get to an understanding of the point of it. What is the point of it? And I believe Paul's going to answer that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 19, verse 24. If we may include our lessons in it. Knowing what it is that Paul is dealing with in prison, you think that situation is absolutely terrible. But see, and I'm going to point this out, it doesn't have to do with the conditions and the situation to determine somebody's living. He says in verse 19, I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But to live in the flesh, if this shall bring forth fruit, next, John 15, bring forth fruit from my word, then what I shall choose I do not know, but I'm astray betwixt the two. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. So here's the question. What's the point of living? In verse 21 of this passage, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Digest it just a moment. What it is to live is Christ. If you go back to the physical aspect of that, we live because of it. And if it wasn't for God, I would not be alive and none of us would be alive physically. If it were not for God, spiritually, we would not be alive. Therefore, what is the end result of everything I should be doing? For me to live is Christ. Once I'm in Him. And one of the interesting things about that is just put the test to yourself. Whether it is by life, in verse 20, as Paul states, whether it is by life or by death, I'm going to let Christ continue to be magnified in me. In other words, Christ is, once I learn Him, chapter 4, verse 20, once I've learned Him, taught of Him, renewed by Him, the truth that's in Him, I am going to be And that living is not determined by circumstances. Put yourself in the situation. A prison, of which this book is written. Some people say, well, the circumstances which he's in, I just have to give up. I just don't think I can go through this. This is worse than I've ever thought being a Christian would be. The situation is not to be denied. Yet the situation does not determine the outcome. The circumstance, it doesn't matter where you put the person. You put them in prison, you put them on the cross, it doesn't matter where you put them. Wherever they are in life, they're still living. The point of living is you are in Christ anywhere and everywhere, under any and all circumstances. I got to know this. Wherever Paul was in contact with somebody because Christ lived in him, they knew more about Christ. And because of them knowing more about Christ, they could live through the same Christ that Paul could live. And they became to know more about Jesus because of that. So here's the point of living. If people can't be in touch with you to learn more about Christ, is it better for you to stay alive or to die? Let me just put it to you this way. I'll ask you the question. You think about it just a moment. What is the point? I'll give you an example of this, and then I'll refer to it just a little bit more. Diane and I were in a conversation just a few weeks ago with a couple in our living room. And a table was made by him to us about the virus and circumstances regarding what was taking place all around us. And he made a statement to me at that moment, and this is the person that's a Christian, who was living in fear because of that virus, wherever it may be, whoever got it. And he said to me, he says, I am not ready to die yet. I have got more things to do. And on the surface, you look at that and say, anybody would understand. Anybody would like that. They want to live. They're not ready to die. He was looking for more anticipated opportunities that were different than what Paul is talking about here through this chapter 1. If to live in the flesh, verse 22, if this shall bring forth fruit from my work, then what I will choose, I do not know. Whether to die being Christ, for it is very far better, yet dividing the flesh is more needful for your sake. If we are given a choice and we are said, do you want to live? We say, wait, let me live. Because I want to see my children graduate from high school and graduate from college and adventure and travel. Be amazed at how many people that are Christians speak in those terms. Not in the terms of which which Paul is talking about. So with that being said, let's just understand a couple of things right here. Number one, is your desire to live an indebtedness to Christ? And number two, is it others that are all because of it. If we are looking for our life to stay in existence so that we can live to a certain age, to see a certain event, to see a certain thing transpire with many of our family members, children, grandchildren, and the like, then we will have lived selfishly in very proud circumstances about giving advantage to someone else about Jesus living in heaven. There is a major difference than to say, let me live because of these conditions. Get me through this circumstance, which we're all having to deal with in the last several weeks. It's different to say that than it is to say what Paul said. In prison, under circumstances, knowing that what he could do in his word was going to be beneficial to other people. And if we're saying, I want to be around so that I can help my children understand the Lord and be Christians and guide them in that path of righteousness so that they will be loaded into the workmanship of God, that's a different matter. But most often, that's not the way we talk. Living is because of God. Living is in Christ. And the point of living is exactly what Paul's talking about. That whether I live in Christ, and if I die and living by the word of Christ, then it will be better if I do depart from the word of Christ. I think there's something very important to say here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that the test of death is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ living within me. That's part of what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, that living sacrifice. To me to live is Christ. And if I can't say that to live is in Christ, if I can't say yes, that I will not bear the test of living, I will not make the test of dying. Living question is, what's the reason for our existence? And there's a lot of people that are trying to figure out their purpose. Why am I alive? Why was I born? And this is one of those messages that you say, this is why I'm here. And as Paul came to the conclusion in chapter 1, verse 24, verse 20, verse 19, verse 24, he said, this is why I'm here. I'm living because of God, living in Christ from His grace and mercy and His plan and providential care and love and His blood and the blood of His Son Jesus and all these things in there. That's brought me to the point of being alive. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 3, verse 4. And from the point of being alive in Christ, that newness is not modification. That newness is not adjustment. That newness is not better. That newness is new. That newness is Christ. We're individuals that are held responsible for the of which God's goodness that one day exists. Not to pass it off and say, well, I'll just make the best out of it. You sit there very carefully, and honestly, and openly, and change what needs to change. But please know, it's not because you have the determination, it's not because you follow some great principles. It's not because you've got the wherewithal to make the changes and it's out. It's do you work it and you figure out, okay, I'm going to put A and B and C and all these things together and come out just the way I want it to be. It's God created it in you.